Titus 3, 1 to 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. I don't know about you. I haven't learned anything new here. It's fairly basic. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of Titus, everything is kind of fairly basic. And yet Paul was asking Titus to preach these fairly basic things to the church in Crete, to the Christians, to a whole bunch of people who are potentially leaders. Do they need these basic things? The sad reality is, yes, they did. How did they get to that place? Aren't these Christians? Do they not know the Lord? Do they not know these fairly basic things? I'll tell you how they got there. Because they were surrounded by people who are not practicing these things. They're too much affected by the world around them. The people around them. They're living just like everybody else in the city of Crete. What were the people of Crete like? I'll take you back to this verse in Titus 1:12. Even one of their own prophets, the prophets of Crete, has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." That's the kind of people that the Christians in Crete were surrounded by. And that's why they forgot these basic things. What about us? In some ways, we are also surrounded by people who know no God, who know no Christ, who know the Word of God. And if we are not careful, we can be like the church in Crete. We can forget all about these basic things and act and behave just like the people around us, just like the world, because we've let too much of the world into the church. In the world that we live in today, we are careful not to offend anybody. Anybody. Except God. And so the moment you stand up and you speak on topics like pro-life, pro-choice, you speak on topics like LGBTQ, you've just made yourself a target. You're drawing criticisms and attacks on yourself. And in order to avoid that, the tendency is to be neutral, to be quiet, to say nothing about these controversial things, so that we would not be putting our name on the line. And we quickly learn to worship a new God. And the God is called tolerance. I want to warn you about this. People who claim to be tolerant are often the most intolerant when you propose a view that's different from theirs. People who claim to be gracious, claim to be loving, can also be the people who are least loving and gracious when you disagree with them, especially on these hot-button issues. That's the world we live in. And if we are not careful, we can be like these potential leaders in the church of Crete. We forget all these fairly basic things. For those of you who are following me, I don't know why it's not moving. For those of you who are following me on Facebook, Sometimes you see me talking about these hot button topics as well. And sometimes I've invited trouble for myself. What am I supposed to do? I'm a pastor. I'm a missions leader. Proclaiming God's word, proclaiming God's truth is very much part of what God has made me who I am. Should I be silent? Should I keep quiet? Is that a better way to go? I have made my decision. Truth has become the new hate speech in our days. Even within the four walls of the church, sometimes we hesitate to say what needs to be said as well. One of the greatest downfalls of the modern church is that we have replaced that which convicts me with that which offends me. I don't know about you, but I came to Christ because someone was bold enough to confront me, to confront some of my deeply hidden sins that I myself wasn't even aware of. That convicted me, and I came to Christ. Interestingly, had that happened today, the most natural response would be, oh no, you've just offended me. You shouldn't be saying that. That's the downfall of our church today. I've had some interesting discussion online with people about obeying God and being loving, being gracious. And a lot of times, you see this dichotomy there. You see people pitting the law against the gospel, pitting the Old Testament against the New Testament. But come on. God has given us 66 books of the Bible. They're all one and the same. So I like this pander here. Okay? Yeah, it's one and the same thing. Without one, you don't have the other. And so love and justice, they are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. But living in the polarized world that we live in, the moment you preach that, you're making yourself an enemy to both camps. They're very polarized. They're either here or there. There's no in between. There's no check and balance. And that's the kind of world that we are called to minister to. But God's word is still God's word. We still call to be faithful to it. Why? Because that's why we are created. That's our calling as the people of God. Shall I read this to you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's why we are constituted as a people. Can I invite you to read that with me? Okay. Yeah. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I've done this to you guys. Every time I ask you guys to read something, you know what's going to follow. Okay. So I'll give you one more chance. Read this together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I've warned you. But you are a You may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You guys are doing very good so far. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're on your own. Holy nation. Into his wonderful light. You're on your own. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Give yourselves big hands. You've done well. I've talked about the fairly basic stuff, but sometimes the basic stuff can be not that basic. Think about this particular line. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Fairly basic. But what happens when you have rulers and authorities that are not doing God's justice? What do you do? Well, here it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Do we just say, oh, that's what the Bible says? So therefore, whatever they do must be right. Bonhoeffer would disagree. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. When we are faced with rulers and authorities who are not doing what God has entrusted to them, it's up to us to speak up, to speak out against them. But what do you do with that particular verse in Titus then? Well, some background information may help. Paul was writing at a time when Rome was not aggressively attacking the church. So he said what he said in this particular part of the Bible. But elsewhere in the Bible, obedience to God always overrides all other concerns, especially the evil demands of an ungodly government. Think about the Hebrew midwives. They went blatantly against Pharaoh's order to kill the male babies. It was against the law of the land. They did it anyways. The apostles, they went against the Sanhedrin's strict order to not teach in Jesus' name. They did it anyways. They were flogged. When the state turned against the church, believers still submit unto death. And they do that precisely because they must not obey when it goes against their conscience. Looks familiar? No? This is a people group in northwestern China known as Uyghurs. U-Y-G-H-U-R. That's how you spell it. Same time last year, you show that word to the average person in Canada and they would go, how do you pronounce it? U-Y? Thanks to what the mainland Chinese government did to them, these days, they're in headline news, they're in CNN, the UN has been talking about them. There are 56 recognized people groups in mainland China. One of them, the largest one, is the Han people group, people like you and me, most of us. The other 55, they are known as the minority people groups. 10 of these 55 minority people groups, they came from a Muslim background. The biggest one being the Hui's. Uyghur is the second largest group. So these are basically Muslim Chinese. Recently, what the government has done to them is to put millions of them into a setting like this. And they would call that a re-education center, a school. I don't want you to miss these things. A whole bunch of adults. Look at this older gentleman here. Why would they need any school? And some of these people, before they went into these re-education centers, they were university professors. They were engineers. Why would they need a school? How come they're all in uniform as adults? Look at the fences around them. Notice the barbed wire fences? What kind of school is that? Look at the people standing guard over there. That's a school. I don't see that outside Burrock. I don't see any barbed wire fences when I drove in. That's a school. And the government is saying, well, we're doing you a favor by sending you into these re-education centers for free. You should be thanking us. Why should I be in these re-education centers? You would ask, right? Well, simple. Because we know you are going to commit murder. We just know that. Okay? Yeah. And so before it happens, we're going to put you in these re-education centers. How did you know I'm going to commit murder? Well, you've been to Turkey recently, right? You've got business connections there. You've got friends and relatives there. Well, you are high risk. You are going to commit murder. We know that. So that's why we're putting you in these camps. So be careful. When we go back to mainland China, they would say, well, you've been in Canada. You've been exposed to these radical ideologies. You're going to commit murder. We're going to put you in one of these camps. That's what the government has been doing to this people group. Now, what would you do if you were one of these people? You're from the West. So one of the first things you would say is, well, can I call my lawyer? No. Because there will be no trials. We're not putting you in jail. We're just putting you in a school. Why would you need your lawyers? And you have to know, in that country, even human rights lawyers themselves are put into jail, left to languish and die. Okay? Your next question. So that now me and my wife, we are in these camps, what's going to happen to our young children? You don't worry. We'll put your children into similar schools as well. We call those sunshine kindergartens. They'll be very safe in these schools because these school compounds, they're also protected by 10,000 volt invisible fences. They can't get out, you can't get in. In these schools, we'll teach your kids to call their teachers Papa and Mama. What are they doing? Cultural genocide. That's what they are doing. News first hit the world when a German scholar by the name of Adrian Sands did some research. He's got a PhD from Cambridge or Harvard, one of those schools, and he's one of those data divers. You may not have heard of the term, but they would dive into deep, dark corners of the internet. And they would dig out information that no one cares much about, and they would analyze these information. And when he did that, well, he spent a few years in China, so he reads Chinese. When he did that, he came to find out that some of the government statistics just don't add up. And then he came to the conclusion that things like that were happening. At the time, not too many people believed them. In a few months' time, we're hearing from first-hand witnesses that that's actually what's happening in mainland China. Are we supposed to submit to the government and obey the government when they're doing things like this? Basically, killing off a whole people group culturally. Are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to stay silent? Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. To not speak is to speak. God will not hold us guiltless. There are things happening on the international level. Now that the UN is aware of it, now that the Western nations are aware of it, they've joined together to sign a statement to the Chinese government. And that statement was signed by 22 nations. You look at these 22 nations, none of them is a Muslim nation. These are Muslim people, see? You would imagine it's the Muslim brothers and sisters who would stand up for them. No. In reaction, the Chinese government also put together a counter statement. And they got 37 nations to sign on that statement. Whoo! They win! You look at the names of these nations, it will break your heart. A lot of these nations are Muslim nations. They are joining the Chinese government in persecuting their own people. Why? The Belt and Road Initiative. Their own economy, their own well-being is intimately tied with this big country. That's why they've decided to side with them and sacrifice the well-being of their own people. I'll tell you who stand up to speak on their behalf. People who know God. People who see them as people created in the image of God. They carry worth just because of that. They deserve the dignity of being treated as a human being. We are the ones who are standing up to speak up and speak out for them. There are times when we as Christians have to do that. There are other crazy things happening in that part of the world. Like I said, human rights lawyers are being put into jail, tortured, left to languish, and die. They're also persecuting churches and their leaders. I can go on and on. There are also things happening in this country. Pro-life, pro-choice. We know where the current government stands, the current federal government stands. Are we supposed to keep quiet? There is a what they call a gay coin that's being made. They're legitimizing this with that. Are we supposed to stay quiet? Are we supposed to say nothing about it? Even the movie Unplanned, when it came out, there was a lot of noises out there as well. I'm not a movie guy, but I intentionally invited my church group to go see that movie together to show our visible support for the cause behind it. There are clear black and white issues that we have to stand up on with no apologies, knowing that it will draw criticism upon ourselves. But we should be careful not to overdo it. Because when we do, we fall into the opposite extreme. We fall into the opposite error. Does anyone know who that lady is? His name is Michelle Higgins. Reverend Michelle Higgins. He was brought in the year 2015 to speak in an Urbana conference. She's part of Black Lives Matter. I listened to it online, and her whole speech was so full of hatred, so full of bitterness. And she would quote the Bible as well. And I felt like, how different was that from 2009, when at the same conference, Michael Oh, this is Michael Oh, was invited to also speak on racial tensions. In Michael's speech, it was full of love and full of forgiveness. That's the difference between the two. And you might be saying, well, it's easy for you, CY, as a Chinese guy, to not stand on the side of the blacks. I have a friend. His name is Samuel Sey, S-E-Y. He's also from Africa, from Ghana. So he's also black. And he responded to what she said by pulling up a whole bunch of statistics. Most of the black people who were killed in the States, they were killed by other black people. During the slavery trade, one of the primary perpetrators of that crime were actually the slave owners back in Africa. Without them, the slaves wouldn't have got to the New World to begin with. He, coming from the ethnic and cultural background that he came from, to saying that, it carries a big statement. It's actually bold for him to do that. And so if we are not careful, in the process of speaking up, speaking out against what the government is not doing right, we can fall into the opposite danger. We can black smear them so that everything they do would be automatically wrong. And I know I'm straying into some pretty sensitive areas here. And that's the word of caution that I have for what's happening in Hong Kong. There are basically two sides. There's actually the pro-government side and the pro-democracy side. I have no word for the pro-government side. Okay? I don't identify with their cause. I don't identify with the way they are doing things. I do understand that sometimes their job is not easy, but that's no excuse. And they've pledged their allegiance to the wrong party, I have to say. So I have no word for them. But I do have a word for the pro-democracy group. I identify with the cause. But I would plead with them to be careful how they fight for that cause. It's not only doing the right things. We need to do things right as well. It's not like whatever the means, as long as the ends justify. And that's something that we have to be careful about. Otherwise, we'll fall into the era of the Black Lives Matter. Martin Luther King has a word for people who are caught in these fights. He was a civil rights movement founder, and he said, "Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred." I think I can use that reminder. And I think everyone can use that reminder. Titus 3:3-7. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." If there is one central figure in these few verses. Who's that? Sunday school answer. Come on, don't hesitate. Who's that? When you're asked in Sunday school, who makes all the difference? There's only one answer. And it's always the right answer. Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. And don't apologize for saying that. That's very true. Especially when we want to examine the X factors of leadership. That's important. I'm going to talk about Sesame Street. I know who watches that these days. But okay, let's say, you know, it's still something that we watch. Oops. What's his name? Okay. His name? Okay. His name? You guys still watch Sesame Street? I can't believe it. It's from my time. What about this? Question. How is Big Bird different from all the others? He's a bird. Yeah, thank you. He's big, he's a bird. Okay, other than that. Big Bird has got a real human inside. Whereas all the others, they are Muppets, right? Yeah, that's why Big Bird could do what he did. Right? Because the real human inside, and a lot of kids don't know that. Oh, wow. Okay. There's a real human person inside. And this is important for us as Christian leaders. We are big birds. We've got Jesus Christ living inside of us. And the moment we kick out Jesus Christ from our lives, which is a skin, we can't do a thing at all. And so that's the first X factor of leadership that I would invite everybody to remember. X is Christ. Have a close relationship with him. Let him take the center of your life. Let him sit at the throne of your heart. Otherwise, you've just disqualified yourself as a leader. Unfortunately, that seems to be what a lot of the leaders in the Church of Crete did not have. They did not really have that living relationship with Jesus Christ. They claim to be Christians, but it's just a skin. And when they do not have that, everything fails. Because when they rely on their own strength to do what they feel they should be doing, the end result is a fiasco. Why? Because apart from Christ, the human heart is a factory of idols. God formed me, sin deformed me, Jesus transformed me. So we have to remember as leaders to stay close to the Lord. Verse 5 is kind of interesting. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to have the life that we have today as Christians. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all because of what he has done on the cross. Because of God's sovereign choice in our lives. And that's something that we have to remember. I know the latter half of the verse makes us think of baptism. Okay. You see words like washing, right? Yeah. Without going into nuances of the Greek, the sentence structure and whatnot, I would just like to call attention to one thing. Okay. The most important word in this half of the verse is actually off. Washing off what? Of water? No. Washing off rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Don't be superstitious in water baptism. I've met lots of people who've gone through water baptism and yet their lives have not been changed. I hope none of those people is sitting here, but I'm no stranger to second generation Christians. A lot of times, you come to a certain age, you get approached, right? Will you consider baptism? Yes. Okay, well, get baptized. Now you're an adult. Life goes on. Baptism without true regeneration is just a fancy shower. It doesn't mean anything at all. And let me tell you, I have refused to baptize people. Why? Because I'm not paid enough to give people showers. Even if it's a fancy shower. I refuse to be part of that lie. I refuse to be part of that show. And so it's important that we have a regenerated life in Christ. Verse 3 says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." If Titus should find himself frustrated by the Cretans around him, he should remember that he too was once like them. And that's why that verse is there. World Trade Center, I know it happened before some of you were even born, but you must have heard of it. Some people escaped from the collapsing towers. They had soot all over their body. They were often the first ones to run back to the site and see who they can save. Why? Because they know that it could easily have been them who were trapped in the buildings, who got to die. And so we have to bear that in mind. We were like the Cretans. We were like people without the Lord. And so we have to take the initiative to go back and tell them the truth that we have found in Christ. And that's the second X factor in leadership. X is the cross. We have to remember what the Lord has done for us on the cross. The freedom that we have in Him. Remember who we were before His salvation came to us. So that we'll always be sharing His truth, His power, and His grace with those who have yet to know us. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It's important to know that we can do nothing to earn the salvation that we have. We're not saved by good works, but here Paul reminds us, we are saved to do good works. Word and work have to go hand in hand. Remember the first message in the series? We talked about orthodoxy, believing in the right thing, and also praxe, doing the right thing. And the two are intertwined together. Word is empty without work. And work is futile without word. And that's something that's very important for us to remember. When the communists took over Russia in 1917, they did not outlaw the churches. It's right in the Soviet constitution that they have religious freedom. What did they do? They allowed the churches to exist. But they've taken away their freedom to do what churches have always done. Feeding the hungry, looking after the widows and the orphans. They just stripped them of that power. And in 70 years' time, the church has completely lost its stand in the community. Word and work, they go hand in hand. And so that's the third X factor that I want to bring out. Where the word meets his work. So the first X factor is Christ. The second, the cross. And third, the cross between work and word. And those are important if you want to be solid Christian leaders, solid church leaders. But why do we want to be leaders? A lot of us want to be leaders because we envy the perks that leadership comes with. But if you are into leadership because of that, do be forewarned. Leadership is not for the faint-hearted, especially in an anti-authority world like the one that we live in. Anytime something goes wrong, it's automatically the leader's fault. Anytime a leader decides to take action against someone or something, it's always because he's a control freak. He's got power issues. He's got a hidden agenda. Are you ready to face that as leaders? That's part and parcel of being a leader as well. If I want to be well liked by everybody, I won't be serving as your guest speaker. I won't be serving in a missions agency as one of the leaders. I won't be pastoring a church. I'll be in Hyde Park selling ice cream. Everybody likes me. Leaders are leaders exactly because they have to make some tough decisions. And here's some of the tough decisions that they have to make. When a divisive person warned a divisive person once and then warned them a second time, after that, have nothing to do with them. And the moment you do that, people would say, oh, how cold, how heartless, how cruel. But there are church bullies, and they need to be taken care of. I'm a pastor. I'm a missions leader. I'm called to journey with people that God has put into my life. And I'll happily journey with them wherever they are. But the moment I see that they're becoming a threat to the larger group, I'm called to take some actions. And those actions would not be pleasant. Am I giving up on these people? No. But it's up to me to protect the flock. And if I don't, I have no one less than the Lord to give accounts to. Church bullies. Before I end the sermon, I want to read to you a list of what church bullies are like. As you listen, I want you to think of one person who fits the bill as a church bully. Okay? Listen very carefully. Number one, they do not recognize themselves as bullies. To the contrary, they see themselves as necessary heroes sent to save the church from her own self. Number two, they have personal and self-serving agendas. They have determined what their church should look like. Any person or ministry or program that's contrary to their perceived ideal church must be eliminated. Number three, they seek to form power alliances with weak members in the church. They will pester and convince groups, committees, and persons to be their allies in their cause. Weaker church staff members and church members will succumb to their forceful personalities. Number four, they tend to have intense and emotional personalities. They're very charismatic as leaders. These bullies use the intensity of their personalities to get their way. They're famous for saying, well, people are saying they love to gather tidbits of information and shape it to their own agendas. Number six, they find the greatest opportunities in low expectation churches. Many of the church members have an entitlement view of church membership. They seek to get their own needs and preferences fulfilled. They, therefore, won't trouble themselves to confront and deal with church bullies. That leads to the next issue, which is a consequence of this point. They are allowed to bully because church members will not stand up to them. I have spoken with pastors and church leaders, and this is from an article in Leadership, Christian Leadership magazine. The writer said, I have spoken with pastors and church staff who have been attacked by church bullies. While the bully brings them great pain, they have even greater hurt because most of the church members just stood silent and let it happen. They create chaos and wreak havoc. A church bully always has his next mission. While he or she may take a brief break from one bullying mission to the next, they're not content unless they're exerting the full force of the manipulative behavior. They often move to other churches after they've done the damage. Whether they are forced out or simply get bored, they will move to other churches with the same bullying mission. Some bullies have wreaked havoc in three or more churches. So who's the person that came to your mind as they read that list to you? Who's that person? I'll tell you something that might scare you. That person is actually me. I'm quite capable of doing all of that. I'm quite capable of being a church bully if I'm not careful. Could that be you too? We can all become church bullies, especially in congregational churches like ours, where we seem to have the final say on everything. I like this guy, he stays. I don't like this guy, he goes. If we are not careful, we can be church bullies ourselves. And I know I've been that. And I don't want you to be in the same situation. Especially if you've got a gift of discernment. I have the privilege to pastor a whole bunch of people who've got a gift of discernment as well. I'm proud of them. Don't lose your discernment. Put on more love. Because in the process of discerning truth and non-truth, we can be so cold, so heartless, that we've strayed away from the first love that we have. PGC. I know you guys to be a very discerning group as well. I can smell it the moment I walk in. I can hear it when I interact with you guys. Good gift. Don't let it go. Develop it, grow it, and continue to be discerning. But don't do it at the expense of your first love. I think Galatians 6:1 has a word of caution for myself, for all of us. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Father Lord, I come before you. And I give you praise and thanks for a whole generation of leaders that's growing up out of this church. I pray that you will continue to build them up. I pray that as they continue to seek a pastor, you will give them wisdom. You will lead them and guide them every step of the way. I pray that you will help them to protect the new pastor from all these bullies, from all these attacks. And I pray that we ourselves will not be the bullies. I pray that you will continue to cover us with your grace and your protection. Keep us humble before you, Lord. For all these we pray in the holy and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ.